Thank you, Jack, for that incredible message. Being my age, I forget a lot. I forget a lot, and this is a reminder. So we're studying Genesis, the beginning, and the Bible is an unbroken narrative of God's entire plan for mankind, all of it, with this one thing that's stuck right here. And so if this is the crucifixion and the resurrection and Jesus doing what he was going to do, so the Bible we call Christocentric, meaning it's all pointing to Jesus. So here we are back at 6,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, before that, and they're all looking forward. They're all looking forward to this one event. And all of the creation itself is pointing towards Jesus, as we'll see in Genesis. And then after that happened, then the great event where God sends his son to become a man so that he can identify with us and still fully man, fully God, and pay the penalty for everything that was causing us to be objects of God's wrath. So Jesus comes, he pays the penalty so that God can, and satisfies God's justice, so that God can deal with this with love and mercy and grace instead of judgment, which is what we deserve. Okay, so this is an entire story, either pointing forward or pointing backward, but celebrating this one thing that we need. And so as people, especially older people, we forget. This is a reminder. Now, we do it once a month. You can do it every day, remembering what Jesus did to buy you into this and redeem you back. If we could see one glimpse of either one of those, one day. You know, so in college, there was fraternities and sororities, and, you know, the cool kids, that's where they went. And then there's other fraternal organizations and different things, or clubs, and, man, we want to be in that club with the really cool people. We're all going to die, or Jesus is going to return before that. Okay, those are the only two options you got. Sorry if you were thinking of something else. Moments after either one of those events, you're going to be wishing you were in this group with everything you have. I want to be in this family. So it may not be really cool out there in the world right now to be in this family, but the day is coming. Heaven's going to open up and the Son of God has come back to claim those that are his. You want to be in this family. If you're not, it's not good. I mean, it's even worse than not good. It's horrible. So, we're remembering the most important event in the history of mankind by doing this on a regular basis, and we really do need to remember. Okay, that's not the sermon. We are actually in Genesis, but I need my kids to come up and just come up and sit. We're not going to have an object lesson, but we're going to have a story time. Kind of like I'm going to have to move because Kids Jams, I was always on this side. Oh, it's so good to see you guys. I miss you desperately because we're not doing Kids Jam right now. You can come all the way up here, Wesley. You want to come up here and sit up here? Or would you rather be down there? You can come up. Well, whatever. You just do whatever is comfortable for you. All right. I'm going to get to the right stuff here. I'm going to tell you a story. And it's, I got to warn you ahead of time, it's kind of a sad story. But it has kind of a good ending. There was a boy. He was 5 years old. You're not quite five yet. How many of you are five or older? Yeah. Yeah, okay. So I kind of know, and so, yeah, we got a few that aren't. So there was a five-year-old boy, and he was an only child. And his mother passed away. She had a disease and passed away. And the boy was sad, and he was 5 years old. And one of the things that he was really worried about was, what will happen to me if something happens to my dad? What will happen to me if something happens to my dad? Would you guys, do you think you might worry about that? If that was you? Yeah. And you were all by yourself, and it was just you and your dad, and, "Dad, I'm 5 years old, and I'm really kind of worried about what will happen to me if something happens to you." That would be bad. So the dad, he was a pretty smart dad, and he had a lot of resources, he had a lot of money. And so he sat down in his study, like you guys are in my study right now, and he told him a story. He could see that his son was having a lot of worry about this, and it was really causing him, you know, to be anxious about what's going to happen in the future. Already I've lost my mom. Now what happens if I lose my dad? So he sat him down and said this to him. "Son, I am fully aware of the potential anxiety produced by the potential of further loss of parental care due to mortality of one or more of your parents. However, I need to explain to you that I've taken care of all the provisions necessary to care for you should such an event actually occur. Your uncle would assume full guardianship and take over from there. I've set aside a significant amount of assets, both liquid and long-term, consisting of annuities, bonds, securities, real estate, and a small amount of cryptocurrency. All such assets are under the management of a qualified fiduciary to ensure long-term security and proper asset management. As per my instructions, all these assets have been placed in an irrevocable trust by a qualified attorney, with the attorney as the managing trustee to responsibly disperse the assets as needed for your care. The trust will pay all applicable taxes and interest gained and make disbursements only to the point of 1.5 times the interest or income earned in the trust in any 12-month period. The balance of the trust will be secured at 50% of its original value to ensure that all disbursements will be available through your 30th year of life. At that time, you may dissolve the existing trust, withdraw assets up to 50% of the original balance at your discretion. The only provision is that the rest of the trust remain under the care of a professional fiduciary until you reach the age of 50, at which time the entire amount of the trust assets will be available to you to use at your own discretion. All of these provisions have been duly recorded in my last will and testament and witnessed by a licensed notary public. A copy of that will was documented and registered in the county in which we live. So, son, as you can see, I've done all that I could to make sure that your future financial needs will be adequately provided for, and I hope that this will eliminate or at least reduce the anxiety you might have regarding this possible situation." What do you think? Do you understand anything that I said?
No.
No, that's right. So let me tell you a different story. And the dad said, "Son, come sit in my office with me, will you? First of all, I love you more than you can imagine. I'm so sorry what's happened, and I know it must be hard for you without your mom and wondering what might happen to you if something happened to me, but I want you to know that I've made arrangements to make sure, and you can trust me, that I'm going to give you everything you need if that were to happen. And I've set aside some money, and I put it with some people, and they know exactly what they need to do with it, so it'll be there when you need it. And I've made sure that there are people that are really responsible, good people, and your uncle will be there to love you and care for you. And so I don't want you to worry, but I need you to trust me. We just never know what's going to happen. But know this, that I'll always love you and that I'm taking as good a care of you that I can. And everything that can be done is being done to make sure that you will be cared for." Now, which one of those stories makes the most sense to you? Second one. That's right. And did I get across, do you think, all of the important information that you needed to know so that you could maybe, if you were that five-year-old boy, so that you could go on and not feel so worried? You think maybe it helped the little boy understand, my dad really does love me, and somebody will care for me, even if something really bad happened. I hope it doesn't, but okay, so unfortunately, or fortunately, sometimes we have a problem as people with when God told us the story of how we all got to be. And people say, well, it's not scientific enough, and you haven't given me enough of the details, and you haven't gone into all the physics, and now we have particle physics and quantum physics and cosmology and astrophysicists that can tell us, and we need to test all these things. And God says, tell you what, pretty much, compared to me, you're lucky if you're a five-year-old. And so I've given you a story, and it's included all the important points that you're going to need to know about how you got here. So instead of trying to focus at 5 years old on all of these details, you wouldn't understand the language if I told it to you anyway. Can you just trust me that I'm giving you the information that you need to have, and that I love you, and that I care for you, and that I've got everything under my control? Because sometimes people will take the account in the Bible, the story of how we all got here, and they doubt it because it just doesn't give me enough science to help me believe it's true. So do we need to believe what the Bible tells us about how we got here? We do. Do you think God has given us the amount of information that we really needed to have about it? What do you think? Have you read the creation story? How we got here? Well, we can do that. Hang on. Part of it. All right. In the beginning, God created the universe. The earth was formless, and it didn't have much on it, and the raging oceans covered everything and engulfed everything in total darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. And then God said, let there be light, and light happened. God was pleased with what he saw, and he separated the darkness from the light. And he named the light day, and the darkness he called night. And evening passed, and then a morning came up, and that was the first day. Then God said, let there be a dome to divide the waters and keep it in two separate places, one above and one below. And so God made this dome called the firmament, and it separated the waters that were up above and the waters that were down below. It's like a sky and a sea. And God created space, and he created air, and he created matter, and he created all things that existed. And he's doing it one step at a time. And he named the dome sky. And evening and morning came again, and that was the second day. And then God commanded, let the water that's below the sky come together in one place so that there will be this big pool of water, and it was done. And then God said, let land appear, and it was done. And he named the land earth, and the waters he named the sea. And he looked, and he was very pleased about what he'd done. Then he commanded, let the earth produce all kinds of plants, those that have seeds, and also fruit trees and fruit so the earth produced all kinds of these plants. And God was very pleased with what he had done. And evening passed and morning came, and that was the third day. Then God said, let lights appear up in the sky, stars and planets, to separate the day from the night and the sun. To separate the day from the night. And show the time of the years and time of the days and religious festivals and holidays and when they're going to happen. We're going to have a time and a calendar, and a year is going to go by. And God said, let these appear, and they did, and it was done. And then God made two larger lights, the sun and the moon, to rule over the day and over the night so we could have light on the earth. And so he did, and it ruled over the day and it ruled over the night, and it separated nighttime. Right? Nighttime is what do we see up in the sky at nighttime? The stars and the moon. And God put those up there to happen in the night so we could see them in the nighttime. He placed the lights in the sky to rule over the day and the night. And God was pleased with what he saw. and evening and morning passed, and it was the fourth day. Then God commanded, let the water, the oceans, the seas, be filled with all kinds of living things, and let the air be filled with all the birds and things that fowl that would fly. And he blessed them, and he was pleased. And he blessed them and told the creatures that live in the water to reproduce and fill up the whole sea. And the birds that were flying around, you increase and multiply and fill up the sky. And evening and morning came, and that was the fifth day. Okay, now do you think that was hard to understand?
No.
No, it wasn't hard to understand, was it? God gave us some information, and one of the things he told us first was, I'm God. Then he said, see this? I did that, and I love you. And I did it, and we're going to find out, I did it to create a place so that you could live, and we could have a relationship with each other. And he did it over, in these, now there's 6 days total where he actually made stuff, but we talked about the first five. And so he was starting at day one, making stuff, and each day it got a little bit more detail, and a little more things added. Now, was that not that hard to understand, is it? Then God told us, he's God, that he created it, and that he did it over a period of time, and that each time it was getting better and better and better and closer to what God wanted for us when he put us on the earth to live here. I think that's probably enough to know and understand about how we got here. So we can trust God when he tells us he's in control and he made us and he exists and he loves us. All right? Thank you. Thanks for coming up. All right, that was for you. Because I think the issues are the same. You know, it says battle for the beginning, and that's exactly what it is. Now, maybe that wasn't the case always, but it is now. As I told the kids, you know, back when God sent this, and we believe it was obviously by the Holy Spirit's prompting to Moses, who we believe was the author, to write down an account of how we all got here. They did not have a very advanced system of science. They didn't have particle physics, quantum physics, cosmology, astrophysics, or any of the other scientific endeavors so that they could question God about how he did this. I believe, the same way that I told the story to the kids, that God is telling the story to his kids, you and I. And he gave us all the information that we needed. And now, because man has devolved into thinking he owns everything and is the most important thing in the universe and knows everything more than God knows, he's questioning God and questioning the validity of the creation account because, frankly, it just doesn't have enough scientific stuff to it. And we can go in science and prove that God couldn't have done it because it took billions of years, and here you are telling me it happened in 5 days or 6 days. We're going to see 6 days, and then God rests. So I think it's important to understand that God has given us all of the information that he thought we would need, that he knew we would need. He's not confused that we're confused at times. But we're going to be looking at, so we're going to go through this day by day, quickly, so I don't take too much of your time. And we're going to be looking at what do we know for sure? What can I put my hands around? Now, so we've already talked about before, you know, evolution and there is no God and atheism and all that. We're not even going to consider it. But then there's the different views within Christianity that says, okay, well, you know, did God really just do this? Or were these days not really actual days? Or did God use the evolutionary process over billions of years to actually create what's here? And we're going to talk about this at the end, but you need to ask yourself. If you're asking those questions, Why? We're going to say why. Okay, so here we are, battle for the beginning. We're going to go through, you know, another quick note, not to bring you down, but I believe that we're going to finish chapter 1. We're going to go through actually the rest of chapter 1 and then the first four verses of chapter 2. But with that little bit of chapter 2, the first chapter has taken us 4 to 5 weeks. There's 50 chapters. We're going to be in this for 4 years. No, 2 years, I guess it is. No, 4 years. Yeah. So hopefully we can move along faster than I've been moving so far. All right, day one. In the beginning, Hebrew word Rashith, the first in order of time. The first in order of time. Who is the author of time? God. You know, we recognize that God is not bound by human time. One of the problems that we have, one of the reasons that God has a hard time communicating the exact thing that happened is because time did not exist to God. He created time. He was beyond time. He sees the past and the future all at once. Time in a linear form is only really important to us. Now, God created it for us, but in the beginning. So was God ever a beginning? But do we have a beginning? It's kind of a conundrum for us. Yeah, do we have a beginning? Yes, we do. But are we going to have an end? Well, not from Scripture. Our soul, at least, will be eternal. Okay. But God says in the beginning. So when he's talking about the beginning, he isn't talking about his beginning, is he? He's talking about our beginning and the beginning of matter and time and space. In that beginning, the very first of time, Rashith, God, Elohim. I can't spend too much time talking about all the Hebrew words, but this is the plural form of this word. And you think, well, plural. Does that mean there's multiple gods? No. It means that God is the triune God. We're going to see that here in the next verse. And from the verse I'm going to show you after this, the earth was without form. The earth was without form. So then the earth doesn't even actually an earth. And why did God use the word earth? Because he did use the word earth. It's eretz, fields, ground, and world. But did the world actually exist? The earth was without form. No. Basically, there is no earth yet. It is just matter created, and it is water and darkness, and there's nothing yet that's been completely formed out of matter the way we know it. And it was void or useless, basically, the word void, bahu, empty, ruined, void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. So God has created some essence of space. Just think about, well, did space exist before? I don't mean outer space. I mean the fact that there's a distance between things, like from there to there, that's a space, that there is such a thing as time and space. Well, those were the first things that God created. Are we living in a time where there is matter and space? Yes. So that is the environment God wanted for us. We broke it, but nonetheless, I am going to create something because God is spirit at this point. Heaven, as far as we know, is a spiritual place. The people that, or the beings that are inhabiting earth are spiritual beings. You can't actually say heaven is up there, but we say that, but it isn't really a place where God is dwelling. So he's creating a space and matter for us. He said, let there be light, and there was light. So is there a sun yet? No. So where did the light come from? From God. And light and darkness are significant throughout the Bible for goodness and evil. And so God saw that the light was good, and God separated light from darkness. So now we have space, we have matter, we have time, we have light, and we have dark. And God is starting the creative process, congealing it down until it finally becomes a place where God wants to place his greatest creation, which was you and I. So God separated the night from the darkness, and God called the day light, or the light day, and darkness he called night. Now, those are interesting words, right? The darkness and day. The darkness is ignorance, death, misery, and destruction for the Hebrew word koshek. And then day is the word yom. Now, it can mean a lot of different things, but it can also mean the time of the calendar or the time of the thing where there is light. That's what we know now, day. And it's going to be kind of interesting as you go to the last verse here. God called the light day, the darkness night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. So you know in the Jewish or the Hebrew calendar, when does the day start? When it's right before it gets dark, till the next time it gets dark. So it says there's evening. So why didn't you start in the morning, God, like we do? No, God starts the day, and actually we do at 12:01 or 12 in 1 second. So he starts it, and he comes around. So does that giving us some sort of indication that maybe, just maybe, this was an actual day? Could be. I mean, God's calling it a day. He could have called it anything. Could have said, and the first section of whatever I'm going to do, this first increment is, this is what I did. But he does call it a day, and it does mean yom, and day in Hebrew, yom, can mean an epoch or a long period of time or a 24-hour day. Okay, so what do we know for sure? God is triune. Now we see God, Elohim, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and then we get some information farther into the Bible. This is a scripture I gave you last time, Colossians 1:15-18. He is the image of the invisible God, meaning Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominations, or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus was there at creation and, in fact, was the author of creation. Why is it that we always put God the Father as you are the head agent in creating things? You know, we had the little two fingers coming together. You know, well, maybe if we backed out the camera, we'd see one of those fingers was Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Created all things by him and for him. And not only that, but he's holding all things together. He is the head of the body of the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Okay, so we know God is the plural form, Elohim. And there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three were there at creation. All three were involved. God said, when he says God, and it says just God, three letters, it actually means the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God, who was eternal, created everything that we see. Okay, I can know that for sure. God, who is eternal and is triune, created everything we see in our beginning. Things were created in a successive progress, right? Process. Starts here, he does this, and then he does this, and it seems like it's very vague, but it's starting to get more and more detailed each step he goes. That we can know. It didn't just happen. God could have just said, okay, let everything be right now. Boom. Did he? No. Could he have? Sure. But he decided, I am going to do this, and I am going to describe it for you this way. So the earth was fully formed. We know that. The earth was not fully formed. I'm sorry. There was just water and space and light and dark at the beginning. And then God spoke light into existence and separated light from darkness, and he called them day and night. And time did pass. So we know that God has created time. He is saying, this happened, then this happened. We have an evening and a morning. So time has been created, space has been created, matter has been created, light and darkness have been created, and God is working towards the goal of setting the stage to bring man into existence. There is a sense of all of those things, and these are all material and not spiritual. This is not some sort of a spiritual narrative saying, oh, well, these things didn't actually happen. It's just kind of a spiritualized everything. Nope, this is actual things that happened, and that's what we know. Now, do we know exactly from all of this what the time period was? No. Is that important? It's only important when you're trying to bring man's view into it. But God uses words for a reason. He gives us day, he gives us night, he gives us evening, he gives us morning. He talks about the passing of time. He could have used any words he wanted, and he used those. Okay, day two. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let separate the waters from the waters. Now, what does that mean? So we had this space of sky and light and darkness, and there's an expanse, and God separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so, and he called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and morning in the second day. And so God said, or actually spoke, it says, in the Hebrew word amar, let there be firmament. Now, they use expanse, but basically this is creating sky and something under the sky. Firmament meaning the dome that covers all the things that are above. And so now we can see that there is space, but it's not just water space. It is space that has no water and is a sky versus the waters that have still not come together in what we would call dry land yet, but is being put together. And God made the firmament and divided the waters that were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, shamayim, which means air and atmosphere, space and sky, the place where God is. And he said evening and morning and the second day. So what do we know for sure? God is still working in a progressive way to finalize the stage for man. God creates sky and space and separates waters from waters. Now, are there waters above? Yeah. We get rain a lot. Here, a lot. But God's separating. So now we're starting to see that I'm creating this place, and it's not all underwater because we aren't aquatic creatures. So God says, I'm going to create this. But does the solar system exist yet? No. Does the sun exist yet? No. But God is separating the waters from the waters and starting to create a place that the man he's going to create can survive on. Okay, so time passes. God calls it the second day, or yom. So we have an evening and a morning, again, for the second time, but still no sun. Well, how could that be then? Well, the scientists don't like that. But God calls it a day, and he says there was an evening, and there was a morning, and that was the second day. But he also has created light when there's still no stars or sun. So is this some sort of a contradiction? If God could create everything from nothing by simply saying it, do you think he has a problem creating light or darkness out of nothing? No. The answer is no. Okay, so the third day. We're going to have to hurry. All right, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is in their seed, and each according to its own kind on the earth, and it was so. So the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to its own kind, and the trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, with each according to its own kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening and morning in the third day. So what do we know for sure? God is continuing to refine and add to what he's already created. God creates plants and trees that are designed within themselves to reproduce themselves. That is going to be a common theme. This isn't a one-time show. Oh, well, we ate all those. They're gone. Sorry. I had the last one, Eve. Oh. Nope. They're going to reproduce and create more and more. And God's going to actually tell human beings to do the same thing. God creates an earth, and he separates the water from land and separates it. There's still no sun. There's still no solar system. But there is time passing, and there's evening and morning and another day. So here we go, fourth day. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens and separate the day from the night, and let them be signs for the seasons, for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse, in the sky and the heavens, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And so God is creating. Are we seeing, though? Now, how many of you have seen some of the program, the cosmos, and the talking about the width and the depth and the breadth and of the whole universe that we live in, and all the different galaxies and stuff, and you're thinking, man, it's crazy, and it's billions of light years wide and deep, and there's all these planets and stars and whatnot. And then God says, I did that. And as far as we know, I did it all for you. I'm focusing on this one little blue marble that's floating around you in your solar system when there are billions of light years of other things. But guess what? The focus is you. That's what's important. All those things exist. I believe they do. You know, that you can send these telescopes out into space and you can see and do these calculations and stuff that universes, you know, this universe exists and there are different galaxies and all the stars and the planets that are out there. Okay. But God's very clear in his word when he says, I'm doing this for you. You don't need to figure it all out. You don't actually need to send people to Mars. I created this one for you. Okay. And so God creates the solar system, the galaxies as we know them. He continues to refine and add in progressive ways. We see the days and the seasons and the years. God is refining time into the type of time where we can now plot it and we'll understand what years are and rotation around itself and going around the sun and the tilt of the axis and all that's creating seasons. God did that very specifically right here in day four. Now, it's going to be very difficult to argue that this is not a literal 24-hour day. We're spinning around. We're going around this way. The sun's coming up. Sun's going down. There's light. There's dark. Happened in 24 hours right here in day four. Day five. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the sea creatures and every living creature that moves, which was in the waters and swarmed, and according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply in the heavens. And there was evening and morning in the fifth day. So what is he creating? What do we know for sure on day five? God created the fish and all of the sea animals and the birds and everything in a way so that they could continue to increase and multiply and fill it up. I guess he knew at some point we were going to be a lot of us. God continues to set the stage for man, and he's bringing the process very soon to a close. Once again, there's evening, there's morning, the sun's spinning around, we're going around the sun, the earth is rotating. This is a 24-hour day. It's hard to find any sort of logical explanation to say when God describes day four, day five, that it isn't a 24-hour day. Okay? Okay. So what is... I'm going to have to... Probably not going to be able to get to the other parts. What did God want us to know when he gave us this account the way that he did in a language that we could understand? Was he trying to give us a complete scientific detailed explanation of how he did it? No. Would we have understood if he did? No. Just like the five-year-old sitting in front of the dad, God is explaining to us the important elements that he needed us to know so that we could understand the entire narrative of Scripture and understand God's plan for how he started us, how he saved us, and how he's going to end up with us. And so when you see people trying to steal away the truth of Scripture, there is only one real reason. So I'm going to go back to the question and say, well, number one, several questions. Is it understanding the exact time frame for the whole thing, is that important? Is it critical? No. Can I take God's word and just say, okay, I believe, and I do, that it was six literal 24-hour days simply because I know the last four and five and six were, and seven. But why would I not believe that God used the same word that he couldn't have done it in 24-hour days? You know, so when we try to put this and add man's thinking into this process and say, well, there's this big gap between these 2 days, day one, day two, and what God is really doing here is that he's using evolution and it took billions of years to get here, why would someone that's actually a Christian say that? That's what you got to you that's what you have to ask yourself. Why am I trying to get the literal day definition out of there? Because I want science to line up with Scripture. So that because I believe in science and I know all these other things and that's what the rest of the world is telling me. So isn't it God in there just some way we can reconcile the two of those and we can jam 17 billion years into this process somewhere? Because it'll make me feel better and I can really actually then believe the Bible. So if you're asking yourself or you're taking that view simply because I need science to reconcile itself with Scripture, it's the other way around. Scripture does not need science to prove itself. Science needs Scripture. Right? So as we see, of course the world is going to fall for all the lies that, you know, we were evolved from nothing and it took all these billions of years. In fact, I just saw one. Well, it went on TV that they found. And did you guys see this one this week where they were putting that skull together? Yeah. They'd found this parts of this skull and they were putting it together and it said, and this is what your ancestors look like and this is 70 million years old. I'm sorry. 70,000 years old. 70,000. But I believe, yeah, the Bible's really clear. In fact, we know, this one we do know. We're going to get to this next week. We know, basically, within a very small bit of air possible, how long man's been on the earth. That part we know. Now, scientists could say, yeah, but it took 14 billion years to get the earth to where it is so that man could actually live on it. But what we do know is God made Adam and Eve, and then he gives us an unbroken chain. Now, some of it, there are probably generations that are skipped, but we have genealogies that God put in there for a reason, and we can basically track from Adam to Christ, from Christ to now. And we know mankind has only been on this earth a certain amount of time, and it ain't 70,000 years. So, we have to ask ourselves as we go through in the battle for the beginning, are we going to trust God's judgment that he gave us the information that he knew we needed to have in order to understand the importance of being here? I made it. I did it supernaturally. I did it my way. You guys don't understand my way. You don't understand anything except the ways I've given you and time. Now you think you're getting smarter and smarter, just like the people that made the Tower of Babel, and God's looking down and saying, what are you guys trying to do? Trying to disprove that I exist? Look around. And so we have to really protect ourselves for buying into the cultural lie that Christians can somehow reconcile evolution and billions of years into the creation of our universe. And again, you have to ask yourself, if I am trying to do that, why am I trying to do that? Do I not trust God? Do I not believe he could have made it in 1 second and it would still look like it was that old if he wanted it to? Just one other step, and I talked about this before, of culture and the devil chipping away at the truth of Scripture. And the creation narrative is just one place where that's happening. And it is indeed a battle for the beginning. You need to pick a side. Now, recognize we can have some differences of opinion on the time frames of the first few days because we didn't have a sun and a moon and solar system that would create circumstances where we were actually doing it in 24 hours. But I have no reason to believe that God certainly couldn't have done it if he wanted to in 24 hours. So we're going to see next God at the pinnacle of the creation inserting man into this stage that he's creating so that he can have a place to live through time and have an intimate relationship with him, and then we break it. So we're going to see that. All right? That's where we're at. Hopefully this made sense. Let's pray. Father, you've helped me even just this week to understand that I couldn't really understand. I can't understand the supernatural because we don't have a reference point. I am based in this reality that you created, but you were generous and kind enough to give us an explanation that leads me to the point of trusting you and knowing that you are the all powerful, sovereign God. And that knowing that, then you moved on to be the God who loved us enough, this insignificant little creatures, that you would come to earth as a man and die for us. Lord, help us to understand what is important in this creation narrative. And so, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit for all of that and to protect ourselves from the lies of the world. And so we're asking all this in Jesus' name. Amen.